All right, well, today our passage is Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. I will give you a second to turn there in your Bibles. This is the last four verses of Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. The passage reads this. Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. So today we finish off this first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And over the last few weeks we have seen Paul give his readers an update on what is happening with him during his imprisonment in Rome. He talks about the gospel going out through the fearless proclamation of his brothers in Christ there in Rome. And he tells the Philippians of the trouble that others are trying to cause him while he is in prison. Last week, we saw how Paul considered his life to be all about Christ. We looked at the verse, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He told his readers how he longed to be done with this life, to be with Christ, no longer having to deal with the suffering and pain in his body and in this world. However, he also knew that it would be better for the Philippians if he were to be released from prison and was able to visit them again, because it would help to build their faith in God even more. In our passage today, we will see Paul encouraging the Philippians even more, telling them to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. He tells them that doing so means that the Philippian Christians would be standing together, that they would be depending on each other, helping each other in the faith and in the struggle to proclaim the truth of Christ to a world that does not want to hear it. Today, we face many of these same struggles that the early church did when it comes to being Christians in a fallen world. We will face persecution. We will face struggle. And we will face adversity in this life. And these things can be very difficult to face alone. We often need help to get through the struggles of this life. And so through the words of Paul, I really believe that the big idea of these four verses this morning is living worthy of the gospel must be done in community. Living worthy of the gospel must be done in community. So let's get into it. Back to the top of this passage, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to do the first part of verse 27. It says, just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So as we're getting to the end of this first chapter, Paul exhorts his readers to live their lives in this quote, worthy of the gospel of Christ. So Paul uses a political term here, stating that the Philippian Christians were citizens of heaven. And for that reason, their lives should reflect the fact that their spiritual citizenship was no longer of this world, but their citizenship was actually in heaven. Now, the city of Philippi would have understood this reference since it was a Roman colony. So therefore, all of the citizens of Philippi were considered Roman citizens, protected by Roman law, and expected to act like Roman citizens around those who were not. As Christians today, our citizenship is not in this world. Though we may be natural citizens of the United States, or if you have immigrated here and become a citizen, our spiritual citizenship is much more important than our earthly citizenship. If we are submitted to Christ as the King and ruler of our lives, we are citizens of heaven and should think, speak, and act like we are citizens of heaven. In his commentary on this passage, the theologian Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "The most important weapon against the enemy is not a stirring sermon or a powerful book. It is the consistent life of believers." The most important weapon against the enemy is not a stirring sermon or a powerful book. It is the consistent life of believers. He goes on later to say that the greatest weapon against the devil is a godly life. People will often just shut their ears when they hear or are listening to something that they don't agree with. They just don't agree with it, shut off. Or will it immediately become antagonistic? You could play the most convincing sermons about the power of the love of God to unbelievers, and most of them still wouldn't want to follow after God. They would still just ignore it. One thing that people will not ignore, though, is what they see, how they see you live. If it is known that you are a Christian, non-believers are going to be watching closely to see how you live, to see if you are really, really willing to live a life that is in line with the Jesus that you proclaim. If people don't know specifically that you are a Christian, that you go to church, read your Bible, and pray, does your life actually give signs that somehow you are different from the people of this world, from the people around you and how they live? So just a next step for you to reflect on is, does my life point others to Christ? Does the way I act around others who may not know that I'm a Christian, does my life show that there's something different about me? Paul addresses this same thing in 2 Corinthians. If you'll turn with me, hold your place here in Philippians and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in this letter, Paul is addressing the false teachers who had come to try to tell the Corinthians that Paul was not qualified to teach them about God. It's assumed by most scholars that with what Paul is talking about here in this text in 2 Corinthians 3, that these false teachers were actually providing most likely forged letters from other apostles promoting themselves. And so Paul tells the church in Corinth that he did not need to have any letter of recommendation for the Corinthians to give to these false teachers because their lives should reflect what Paul had preached. And in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, he says this. He says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are Christ's letter delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." See, Paul tells the Corinthians that they are his letter to the world. They are his recommendation letter. They are a letter from Christ, a testimony of the goodness of God and his love for his people. Today, we too are a letter to this world from Christ to our families, our friends, our neighbors, the Snoqualmie Valley and beyond. We are a letter of Christ's love, grace, mercy, and kindness. The way we prove the content of that letter is by living out those aspects of Christ in our own lives. Now, we don't live this way because we have to in order to stay in the good graces of God. That would mean that our salvation is about what we do. The good news of Jesus Christ, the true gospel, is that we can do nothing to save our lives. Our own works, as Paul says in many different places, are rubbish, garbage. They're worthless in trying to bring about our own salvation. The only thing that we bring to our salvation is the sin that makes it so very necessary. Our right standing with God can only come through the perfect obedience to the law, the perfect sacrifice, and the perfect resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only path to salvation, the only path to God the Father. There is no path to God other than that. When we repent and turn from our sins, putting our trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, there's a transformation that takes place. The Holy Spirit, bringing us up from spiritual death to spiritual life, transforms our hearts and minds. Instead of the constant desire for rebellion, we begin to have the desire for truth and obedience. You see, as Christians, we do not obey in order to try to gain or secure our salvation. Instead, because we have already understood the worthlessness of our works, having hearts and minds that are being molded to match that of Christ, we choose freely to obey the law of God out of love for Him, not out of requirement. It is in living with that love that we show the world who Christ is and how He loves us. This is how we live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Continuing through our passage in Philippians 1, the rest of verse 27. So he tells them to live lives worthy of the gospel, and he says, "Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel." So Paul here is setting up his readers to be ready whether he is able to come and see them or is not. So whether he gets released from prison and can come and see them again, or perhaps he gets released from prison but is maybe not able to visit, or even if he is kept in prison for a long time, he encourages the Philippians to live their lives like they are citizens of heaven. That way, whether he sees them or only hears about them, either way, he would hear a good report about them. So what does Paul describe as living worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, here in the rest of verse 27, he says that living worthy of the gospel of Christ would mean that the Philippians would be standing firm in one spirit, and they would be together in one accord as they are contending for the faith. Paul is telling his readers to fight for the gospel together. There is supposed to be unity in the body of Christ. In the first sermon series I did here at Living Word, we talked about how Christ builds his church. And one of the ways is through the church, the body of Christ, working together, using our various talents and abilities that God has given us to help build each other up in the faith. If we are to stand firm in one spirit and be in one accord, we need to understand the roles and gifts that God has given us and how we fit into the body of Christ. Not everyone has the same gifts and the same talents. If we did, life would be really boring. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. And in this passage, Paul is trying to tamp down some division that had been happening in the church of Corinth. Notice there's a lot of things going on in the church in Corinth. That's why two letters had to be sent to them. He tells them that though there is one body, there are many members of that body, and all of those members need to work together for the same purpose. So on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read verses 15 through 21. Let me make sure I've got them here. There goes the pen. All right, so 1 Corinthians 12, verses 15 through 21 says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or again, the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' The different parts of the body need each other. My family plays a lot of board games. We've become a board game family. And we play a lot of what would be called cooperative games. So these are games where you're actually all on the same team going against the board, trying to solve the problem that the game presents. We play these games partly because there's a lot less fighting about, well, I never win. Or gloating because you dominated the game. You can't do that in a cooperative game. Because it teaches you how to work together as a team to defeat a common foe. You either win together or you lose together. One of our favorite sets of games like this is the Forbidden Games. I don't know if you guys have heard of these games. The first game in this series is called Forbidden Island, and I've got a screenshot. So this is Forbidden Island. And the premise of this game is that everyone is stranded on this island. And the goal of the game is to collect these four treasures hidden on this island, to get everyone to the helicopter pad, and then get off the island before it sinks. And as you're going through this game, you'll see in the very middle that there's a tile missing. That part of the island has already sunk and disappeared. You'll see the parts that are blue, that are all shaded blue, those parts have already started to sink. And so you have to either shore up those places or get what's there before it sinks to try to get all of the treasures and get off the island together as a team. If there's no way to get to one of those treasures, everyone loses. If one person in the game dies, everyone loses. Each person in this game has a different talent or gift that can help the group win the game. One character is a diver. It can actually swim across missing tiles in order to get to places that other characters couldn't get to. One character can move diagonally instead of just moving straight up or down or side to side. Each of these characters has to be used a certain way in order for the team to reach their full potential. We could say the same thing about our lives and talents and the gifts that God has given to us. I have different gifts than both Sam and Craig. That is not a cause of struggle for us. Instead, it allows us to utilize the gifts that we have or allow someone else to utilize the gifts that they have where someone else does not have that strength in order to better equip the church. See, God is the master designer of our lives. He has you in the neighborhood or in the job and even in this church because you have a role to play in those places. Your talents are needed to help build the church of God. We need eyes, ears, mouths, hands, fingers, feet, toes, legs, arms, and more if we as the body of Christ are going to function properly. Like Paul said earlier to the Corinthians in our passage, you too are a letter from Jesus to the world around you. And how you act around others, how you use the gifts God has given you, that helps to point others to the difference in your life. Then you can share with them why your life is different. You can point them to the good news of Jesus Christ. I can't do that with your neighbors. I can do that with mine, but I can't do it with yours because that's not the neighborhood where God has placed me. I can't do it at your job because that's where God has placed you. You are placed in your neighborhood with the specific people who live around you because you are the one God wants to use to show them his love, grace, and mercy. And then when we gather together on Sundays, we can share with each other the ways that God has used us to point others to him. It also allows us, as we gather together, to pray for each other as we deal with difficult situations with our neighbors or with our family members, which then allows us then to build each other up in the faith, pointing each other to the Savior as our source of strength. Because there is always strength in numbers. We continue on Philippians 1, verse 28. And after Paul tells them of how they would be standing together and how he'd get this good report, he said that they would not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. So when we are surrounded by fellow believers, when we are in community together, it gives us greater boldness to share the gospel with others. Paul tells the Philippians that their unity would also keep them from being frightened by those who oppose them. A few weeks ago, we talked about how the world hates the true church of God because the church of God stands for truth. The world hates truth. I've mentioned before how in Romans chapter 1, Paul tells his readers that humanity exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They would rather serve the lie than the truth. Paul tells these Philippians that when they stand unified, they will have no reason to fear those who oppose him, who oppose them. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn with me there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So when Paul says when they have no fear of those who oppose Christ or oppose them for the sake of Christ, it would be a sign to them that their opponents are headed for destruction, walking along the broad path of life. But this opposition would also be a sign to the Philippians that they have received their salvation. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 18 through 25. And here in this passage, Paul is giving the Corinthians, kind of showing the Corinthians what the differences are between what we believe and what the world believes. It said in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25, it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God for us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since, in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. As Christians, we have an understanding of the truth of this world that unbelievers do not. We see that strength comes through weakness. As we saw last week when God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We know that the greatest strength we can have is understanding our own inability, our own weakness, and trusting God to work through us with his strength. That is foolishness to this world. As Christians, we find our wisdom in the pages of Scripture. We see the Bible tell us of a God who created the universe, who made order out of nothing, not order out of chaos, but an orderly world out of nothing. In Latin, theologians call that phrase ex nihilo, from nothing, God created everything. This world sees the universe as billions of years old that had to have come from a single point of singularity and then exploded into the world that we have now. Not being created by an all-powerful God, but through accident. They think an all-powerful creator is foolishness. We see in Scripture a God who sent his Son to die for the sins of his people, giving his own life, showing the greatest love of all by laying down his life for his friends. And we see that we can do nothing to earn our salvation. That, as Paul says in Romans 3, there are no good people. No one does good. But our salvation is a gift of God's grace. The world sees God as sending his Son to die as cosmic child abuse, because no loving father would ever do that to his child. The world thinks that the earth is full of good people, that God and that God loves everyone, or that there can't be a good God if there are natural disasters that kill people all over the world and God doesn't stop them. The understanding that we have from Scripture, again, should give us peace, even in the face of those who would oppose or persecute us. That peace in the face of persecution should help us know how God has worked in our hearts and minds to trust in him, even when we don't understand. And all that shows us that this world that thinks that's foolishness is on the path to destruction. We must be so thankful for God's working in us to give us new life through the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds. Again, our salvation is not through our works or anything we can do, but it is a gift to us by the grace of a loving God through the work of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As we continue through Philippians chapter 1, go through verses 29 and 30. says, "For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have." So due to the working of Christ in the hearts of the Philippians, they not only believed in Christ, but Paul tells them that because of that, they're also going to suffer for Christ. That's encouraging. Paul says it has been granted to the Philippian believers by God to not only believe in him through Christ, but it has been granted them by God to suffer for him as well. This applies to us today also. See, as followers of Christ, there will be persecution. Jesus said so. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. See, Jesus told his followers in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, when he tells his readers that not only would there be persecution because of following after him, that we would actually be blessed when this happens. And Romans chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, he's going through these things called the Beatitudes, and Jesus is giving a blessing to these various people. And here in verse 10, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." See, Jesus tells them that it's not just you who are going to go through this or the followers after me. The prophets went through this as well. Paul just previously mentioned in this passage that the Philippian believers would have opponents, which is why they were to stand firm together. As I stated before, there is strength in numbers. But numbers are not enough. Standing together in this battle against the world will help provide strength, absolutely. But we need the strength of the one whose strength is made perfect in our weakness, the one who never grows tired, never grows weak, the creator of the universe who has known us since eternity past and makes all things work for the good of those who have been called according to his purpose. And so I have a next step for you. For when you are in trial, this next step is I will ask for the Lord's strength and peace in trial. So often we can get overwhelmed by the trials that we are going through, by the anxieties of life. And we keep wondering, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to do this? I can't handle this. This is too much. It is in those times where we need to call on our Father who has the strength to carry us through, who can give us peace in our anxiety and can lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. The struggles that the Philippians would face, the struggles that we will continue to face today, are the same struggles that the Philippians saw firsthand that Paul had when he visited Philippi for the first time. Same struggles that he says that he was having while writing this letter in prison. See, Paul and Silas were arrested for casting a demon out of a little girl in Philippi. You can read about this in Acts chapter 16. They were arrested for doing this little girl a favor, though it didn't seem like that to others, because it just so happened that her owners could no longer make money off of the demon inside that little girl telling fortunes. Paul and Silas were beaten with rods as part of their punishment before being thrown in prison. An example today, and I have mentioned this before, but there are people in England who have been arrested for silently praying in their heads on the sidewalks in front of abortion clinics. Not saying anything out loud, but simply being there and someone knowing that they were a Christian, figuring that they were probably praying in their heads, they were arrested. I have seen actual people getting arrested, put in cuffs and going into a cop car for sharing a social media post that supposedly gave another person an anxiety attack. The post wasn't even their own post. They just shared what someone else shared. And the cops were called on them because it made them feel uncomfortable, because it made that one person feel uncomfortable. People will badmouth us because of what we believe. We will be called unloving, evil, hateful, intolerant, and more because we believe in the truth of who Christ is, what the scriptures actually teach about him in the Bible, and how we are to respond to that teaching. Are you ready for that kind of battle? Are you ready to be reviled for the name of Christ? The best way to be equipped for those struggles is through knowing the Word of God, trusting in God's goodness, and through prayer. And as part of that, again, we are to work together, to be unified as the body of Christ. And while we may not be able to be physically there with each other when we go through struggle or trial, when every little spiritual battle takes place, we can pray for each other. And so another next step that I have for you is I will ask others to pray for me as I go through trials. How often have we, not wanting to burden others, not shared the trials that we are going through, not shared the struggles that are weighing us down? When Paul tells the Galatians to carry each other's burdens, and in that way we will fulfill the law of Christ. We can't be unified if we don't know what's going on with each other. We can't build each other up in the faith if we don't know the struggles and the trials that we are going through. That's why for those of you who are on the app, on the church app, there is a prayer wall for you to be able to share your prayer requests so that when you share those, you can see other people. There's a little button that other people can see. It says, I am praying. So you can see that other people are seeing your requests here within the body of Christ. And you can know that you're not alone, that we are together, standing together for Christ, to point each other to him. If you are here today, and you know you need to follow after Christ, you want your life to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, it will require you to turn from your own wants and desires. It will require you to turn from your sin, the things that do not bring glory to God. It will require you to ask God to forgive you of the ways you have denied him, turned away from him, and made yourself the ruler of your life instead of allowing him to be the ruler of your life. I encourage you, call out to him today. Do not wait. Turn from your sin and to the only one who can bring peace and joy to your life. And if that is you, I have a next step for you. It says, I will submit my life to Christ. And if that is you today, again, I will be available after service to, again, to talk with you, to pray with you, to encourage you. Again, this is not a path or a journey to take alone, but we are to build each other up in Christ, to encourage each other on this walk. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for your word, for your grace, for your truth. Help us, Lord, to encourage each other, to show an example of living for the truth of the gospel as we stand together unified, pointing each other to you, using our various gifts and talents that are weaknesses for others to help point this world to you, that you may be glorified, that we would not receive any glory, but again, we would realize that the purpose of our lives is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Give us the strength to endure trial together. Give us the wisdom to ask others to pray for us and to stand with us in this life. Again, to bring glory to you and not to ourselves. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.